When I was in school, we were taught numerous ways to trick folks into religion. It wasn't called that. They called it soul winning. Trick folks into religion. You prepare your messages working to a certain place, and you work on people's emotions, and then you sing hymns, and you tell stories, and you tell frightening things, and you strike while the iron's hot, and get folks to make a profession of faith. The whole religious world is involved in that kind of hellish trickery. I'm not here to trick you. I'm here to preach the gospel of God's free grace and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, may be pleased to give you life and faith in Christ by the marvelous work of His grace called the new birth. The new birth is a radical change wrought in sinners by the power and grace of God, by which He makes sinners new creatures in Christ, gives them life in Christ, makes them partakers of the divine nature. This new birth God promised to His elect before the world was in covenant mercy. And this new birth is the direct result of Christ's redemptive work. In other words, every sinner chosen of God from eternity and redeemed by Christ at Calvary shall be born again at God's appointed time by God the Holy Spirit. This new birth is the work of God in us. The work of God the Holy Spirit giving us life. I was asked this week a very good question. What's the difference between regeneration and conversion? The new birth and conversion. The new birth is the gift of life, instantaneous, done. God gives life, sinners live. Conversion is the lifelong experience of those who are born of God ever being turned to God. We are turned to Him in the initial work of His grace in the conviction of sin. Turned to Him in the gift of faith. Turn to Him in repentance. Turn to Him in every reviving of our souls. Turn to Him by His providence. Turn to Him as He turns us away from ourselves, away from the world, away from the things of this world. And turn to Him again as often as we're fallen. When I was asked that question, I immediately thought of Peter. The Lord said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We are continually in need of God turning us to Himself. Now let me give you five things that characterize sinners who are born again by God the Holy Spirit, who have been turned and are being turned to God by His grace. The first thing that characterizes one born of God is faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe on the Son of God, eternal life is yours. If you believe on the Son of God, you've been born again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is not faith in Christ that causes life. Oh no, faith in Christ is the result of that life. If you believe, it's because you've been born again. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. This season of the year, everybody is compelled in God's providence to think, at least in some measure, about the incarnation and birth of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he stepped into human flesh. But few people in the world have any idea who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. That one born at Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago is the Christ. He is the man by whom all the prophets were fulfilled. He is the man who accomplished everything written in the prophets that the Christ would accomplish. That is essentially to say, he brought in everlasting righteousness for sinners by his obedience unto death. He satisfied the law and justice of God, making an end to transgression, putting away sin, fulfilling all the law for sinners by his sacrifice upon the cursed tree. Do you believe on the Son of God alone for all your righteousness, all your redemption, all your acceptance with God? If you believe, you've been born of God. A second characteristic of one who is born again is the hope of eternal life. Peter tells us that God, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you have a good hope through grace of everlasting life? A good hope is a hope given by God based upon God's word, arising from the experience of life and faith in Christ. Do you have a good hope of everlasting life? If you have a good hope of grace, you've been born of God. It is the gift of God through faith in Christ the Lord. A third characteristic of the new birth is love for the people of God. Love for Christ, love for his people. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned, the Lord's coming. That's the language of Scripture. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be forever damned at the coming of Christ. Ooh. This gift of life causes sinners who by nature hate God to love his Son. We love him because he first loved us. And those who are born of God, taught to love God, love one another. We love his people. It is not love in word only, but in deed. It's not a pretend love, but a genuine love. Believers love each other. Somebody said, well, Christians ought to love each other. No, Christians do love each other. There's a huge difference. Believers ought to love each other. No, believers do love each other. We ought to love the Lord. No, we do love him if we've been born of God. A fourth thing that characterizes all who are born of God is commitment. Surrender, submission, obedience to Christ the Lord. Believers are men and women once ruled by darkness and sin and self, who are now ruled by Jesus Christ the Lord, and they want it so. There are people whose lives are governed by Christ the Lord, motivated by his grace, motivated by his love, motivated by his mercy, seeking his glory. Compelled by grace, they gladly surrender their lives to Christ the Lord. People talk about being converted, being saved, being born again, and then after going through some struggles, surrender their lives to the Lord. Start living for the Lord. Oh, no. No. Salvation begins with surrender to Christ. And this business of salvation is a lifelong surrender to the Son of God. I'm His. Lock, stock, and barrel. I want it that way. That means that I don't have any property of my own. I don't have any time of my own. I don't have any possession of my own. I'm His. I'm His. I want to have no will of my own. Just His. Not my will, thy will be done. And there's a fifth characteristic of all who are born of God I want to talk to you about this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Every sinner born again by God's grace is a person who in his soul experiences a continual warfare between flesh and spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. You cannot do the things you would. Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, the things that go on in my life all the time, I allow not. For what I would, the things that I really desire, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now notice, the apostle is writing here in the present tense. As I read this, I speak it from my heart before God to you in the present tense. I know that sin dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. I find something that's just an inescapable law, just a fact, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Every believer, every child of God, every man, every woman, every child born again by God is a person with two distinct natures. Two distinct natures, absolutely, diametrically, constantly opposed to one another. That man who's born again is two people in one. Inside him, in his soul, is as it were the company of two armies at war. There is within him a man of sin, the flesh, and a holy man of righteousness, the spirit, Adam and Christ. And these two men are constantly at loggerheads. They're constantly at war. They never agree. And there's no possibility of truce between them. May God the Holy Spirit help me now as I try one more time to talk to you about the warfare. That's my subject, the warfare. I want to show you five things. I will be brief, but I will be pointed. May God shoot these five arrows as barbed arrows into your heart and mine, and teach us by His Word and by His grace. Number one, I repeat what I've said already. Every believer is a person with two natures. In our text, Paul speaks of these two natures as I, the new man, and sin, the old man. Another law in my members, that is the principle of nature, and the law of my mind, the principle of grace. In Galatians 5:17, he calls it the flesh and the spirit. In both places, he's telling us that every converted sinner, every person born again by Christ Jesus, is a new man in Christ, but the old man remains with him. Now, this is what he's telling us. And this is what we know. This is what we know. All that I am by nature is the old man Adam, flesh, sin. All that I am by grace is the new man Christ, spirit, righteousness, holiness. Every child of God born in this world is still a child of Adam. When we talk about the flesh, the evil of the flesh, we're not talking about this physical body of flesh or life in this physical body of flesh. No, no, we're talking about the old Adamic nature that's in us by birth. That we have by birth is the nature called sin. And the new birth doesn't in any way change that. Regeneration doesn't make the old man new. Regeneration doesn't improve the flesh. Regeneration doesn't make the carnal man spiritual. Not at all. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It's always flesh and will never be anything but flesh. I don't say that sin lurks in the flesh, but rather sin is the flesh. I don't say that the flesh is prone to sin, rather the flesh is sin. Everything about our nature, everything about what we are by nature, is sin, nothing but sin. It has no inclination toward, no thought of, no understanding of righteousness, goodness, and spirituality. Some foolishly imagine that the flesh gradually becomes spirit, but that'll never happen. The flesh is not cured, but crucified. It's not sanctified, but slain. Some years ago, when was Grace for Today published? 87, when my first devotional book came out, someone got real upset with it and wrote up some articles. Several folks got real upset with it and wrote some article. This is what one of them said, where I dealt with the matter of sanctification. He said, sanctification is ever-increasing holiness that grows until the believer is ripe for heaven and then breaks forth into glorification. Now that sounds pretty, but it just ain't so. It just ain't so. Oh no, believers do not gradually become more and more holy so that they are finally ripe for heaven because they're less and less fleshly. They're now spiritual people because they have become so sanctified. Not at all. Christ is our sanctification. The new birth makes us sanctified. The new birth puts that holiness in us without which no man shall see the Lord. It is never improved. It's never improved. Several years ago, I was preaching up in Grand Rapids. I've told you the story before, but it bears repetition and illustrates what I'm saying. And I hope every one of the preachers present at that time hears this. It was amongst a bunch of Reformed folks, Baptists and Presbyterians and others. And they invited me to go to lunch. And I didn't much want to go, but a friend had made arrangements. And I went to lunch with them. And they were asking me about this very thing of our being men of two natures, people of two natures, the flesh and spirit. That was born of God cannot sin, as John tells us in 1 John 3. And I kept pressing this issue of sanctification, getting more and more holy, more and more holy. And we were sitting in a crowded delicatessen, I guess it was, about everybody having a sandwich. And this one young man kept pressing the issue. And I looked at him. And I said to him, I said, you seem to be the chief spokesman here. Let me ask you a question. You said you were born again 10 years ago. And you've been preaching the gospel all this time. Tell me something. Are you more holy now than you were 10 years ago? Man, that place got deadly silent. I don't believe anybody in there crunched on a pickle. And he paused for a little bit. And he looked at me and he said, well, honestly, I'd have to say I am. And I said, Steve, honestly, I'd have to say you or I one don't know God. I'm not. And you know that's so. You who are God, you who've experienced His grace, you know you're not more holy today than you were yesterday. You know you're not any better today than you were yesterday. The lust of your flesh only increase. They never diminish. They never diminish. Thank God. Thank God. There's another nature in us, but the old man is not taken away. In regeneration, God doesn't repair the old man and dress him up. He creates us new in Christ Jesus. He creates a new man in us, a new man created in righteousness and in true holiness, making us partakers of the divine nature so that Christ is put in you. And it is Christ in you in the experience of grace that is the hope of glory. Or John tells us in 1 John 3, that which is born of God cannot sin. That which is born of Adam can't do anything else. That which is of God doth not sin. That which is of the devil can't do anything else. That which is within us, which is born of God, you see, is the very nature of Christ. That new man created in righteousness and true holiness cannot sin because it's born of God. The new man, Christ in you, has no tendency towards sin, no appetite for sin, no taint of sin. That new man is holy. All its appetites are heavenly. All its thoughts are holy. All its desires are toward God. The new nature, the new man created in us, and the old nature, the old man, constantly at war. Constantly at war. Nothing about them agree. I was raised in a house, I would hardly call it a home, with a mother and father who absolutely despised each other. How they lived together until My mother died, I don't understand. I guess they just had to have each other for some reason. Either that or they just liked fighting. I don't know which it was. Never do I remember coming into the house when both of them present, I didn't expect to fight. Fussing and fighting. Always opposed to each other. But that's nothing. There lives in me two natures with which there is never any agreement. Never any consensus. Never any truce. Never any peace. Be assured of this. In us are these two natures. The one that hates God, the other that loves Him. The one that hates God's law, the other that loves God's law. The one that's of the earth and earthy, the other is of heaven and heavenly. The old man of sin and the new man of grace. The old man is constantly with us. Be assured of this. All believers have a new, holy, righteous nature. Yes, grace makes a difference. The man who is born of God isn't the same as the one who's dead in sin. He has an entirely new nature in it. And this is true of all who are born of God. And that new man Lindsay, that's what we truly are. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, the old man, that's me. That's me. But bless God, that old man soon's going to die. The new man, that's who I really am, because that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The new nature may look weak and seem to struggle for existence, but it's there. And though it may look weak and seem to struggle for existence, that new man is a king. Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God. And that new man, the king, reigns over the old man. Reigns over the old man. So that we live in this world ruling over the passions that are in us. Let me see if I can illustrate it. You may take a wild man who's lost his mind, a wild, dangerous man, and you can't change the man. You can't change what he's... He's wild, he's dangerous, murderous man. But you can control him. You lock him up in a cell. And you throw away the key. And there he's contained. He still rages and he's angry and he's mad and he'd kill you if he'd get his hands on you. But you control him. And so it is with the believer. Oh, the raging passions of my mad soul. And thank God for grace that will not allow those passions to rule my life, but rather His grace rules my life. Here's the second thing. I've already hinted at it, but I've got to say it plainly. The flesh and spirit are constantly at war with each other. I see another man, Paul says, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The lion will not lie down with the lamb in our hearts. Fire will not be at peace with water in our souls. Death will never sign a truce with life. Sin will never submit to holiness. The carnal mind That's what's in you. That's what's in Oscar Bailey and Don Fortner, the carnal mind. Is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's constant hatred of God. What we are by nature, the constant hatred of God and all that He is, will not be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. Satan's been bound and Christ enthroned in our hearts. Yet Satan's loyal servants within us, though they're under the sentence of death, put their heads together and constantly plot to recapture our hearts. The lust of the flesh are traitors living in me. The flesh will wait until some quiet, peaceful time when you feel secure and at ease and suddenly lay hold of you with all its power, flooding your soul with every evil imagination. I can't remember who it was. It's not needful. I don't even remember whether one of the men or one of the women who said this to me in the last couple of weeks. I don't understand how I can be reading this book and my mind be just wrapped up in the things of God and His goodness and His grace and His mercy, His salvation, Christ and His love and His great goodness toward me. And suddenly, my whole heart erupt in ungodliness. It's called flesh lusting against the Spirit. The flesh will give you great ease and comfort and security in outward deeds of religious service, make you content with a mere form of religion. The flesh loves law and seeks to turn to legal works. We just love it. We love law. We love legality. We love works. I was talking to a very dear friend of mine, a preacher, and he real upset because folks don't come to church. He said, "What do you do with that?" I said, "Leave it alone." He said, "But don't you need to reprove and correct?" I said, "Preach Christ to folks who are there. And if folks want to worship God, they will. Or you can take out the whip of the law and beat them good. Or you can work them over. And you can get them convinced if they were really spiritual folks, they'd be at church. And they'd read their Bibles and they'd give and they'd do this, that, and other. But we're not under law. And all you will do by whipping folks with the law is get them to live by law. And that's not grace and that's not salvation. But the flesh loves law. And we will revert to it like that. Each of us will. Flesh is never more dangerous to your soul than when you think it's completely subdued. So far as I know, no one here has any great struggle with outward crimes of wickedness. But don't imagine that the sins of the flesh are only outward acts of indecency. Most people act and talk about sin as though it were measured by deeds of drunkenness, adultery, murder, and profanity. Paul's struggle, as expressed here in Romans 7, was a matter of immeasurable inward evil. "That which I do," he said, "I allow not." But what did he do? Read through the epistles. Find me something this man did after he was converted that would indicate he was a terribly wicked man. Find me something he did. What did he do? He wasn't talking about outward evil. He's talking about the things going on inside him all the time. You see, if it goes on inside you, Merle, you did it. If it goes on in your heart, you did it. You did it. I do evil without thought, without consent, even without knowing what I'm doing. You too. And this is what I'm saying. Those very things we most loathe and despise in the outward actions of others, we're constantly guilty of doing. The believer loathes and despises these things in others, but he loathes them and despises them in himself, like he cannot imagine them in others. So far as I know, nobody here is guilty of idol worship. But there's not a one of us who doesn't go a-whoring after idols every day. Not one. Right there is your biggest difficulty in this regard. Right there is my biggest difficulty in this regard. And right here is hers. Idolatry. Idolatry. None of us, as far as I know, are guilty of drunkenness. I've never seen one of you intoxicated. But we're intoxicated with materialism. It may be that none of us are guilty of outward adultery. But we're so full of lust, it's indescribable. None of us, as far as I know, are thieves. But all of us are thieves, full of covetousness. None of us are notorious liars, as far as I know. But every one of us is so full of pretense and hypocrisy, it stinks. None of us, as far as I know, are profane swearers. But we're all impatient and prone to fits of temper. None of us are legally guilty of murder. But every one of us are so easily stirred to anger and malice and revenge that we are guilty of murder. I know these things are in you, and I know they're in me. I know it by the written word of God, and I know it by long, painful, daily, hourly, unceasing experience. This is the nature of man. But if this is a warfare in your soul, because you hate the sin that's in you, then it is a blessed warfare. This struggle between the flesh and the spirit is a lifelong, real, and bitter struggle, but a blessed struggle. For this warfare tells me that Christ lives within. It makes the believer sympathetic, patient, kind toward his brethren. Say, well, it ought to make us that way. No, it'll make you that way. It'll make you that way. Just to be reminded. You picture men on a battlefield, and one of the soldiers is suddenly wounded, maybe because he made a stupid mistake. Happens a lot. But the wounded soldier on the battlefield is not blamed by his comrades, but rather is helped. And so it is, we need to be constantly aware of what we are. And the more aware Don Fortner and Larry Brown are of what we are, the more sympathetic we'll be with each other. Blessed warfare. Here's the third thing. As long as we are in this flesh, this warfare brings us into captivity. Look at verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Bless God, we're free in Christ. Free from the dominion of sin, free from the law, free from the curse of the law, free from condemnation, free in Christ Jesus. But as long as we live in this flesh, we're still brought into captivity by the flesh. Years ago, we had occasion to take Faith when she was just a little baby to the zoo, a petting zoo in Roanoke, Virginia. Oh, she was just 4, maybe 3 years old. And you get in, pet the various animals and in the cage with them, and she just tickled to death. But there was one that didn't let us pet. There was an eagle sitting on a cross piece. I'd say the bar he's sitting on was about 10, 12 feet high. And that eagle was just sitting there on that thing and had a chain around his leg. He could fly about 20 feet right back down on a chain, on the bar he'd sit. And that's how I am in this world. I can see that eagle right now just looking up into the sky, longing to soar and be free. He stretches wings and take off, and right back down he comes. That's about how I live in this world. How about you? We would pray without ceasing, but sin brings us into captivity, and we find it next to impossible to utter a word of prayer. We would hear God speak. Oh, God speak. But sin brings us into captivity, and His Word is as dead to us as want ads in the newspaper. We would be content, but sin brings us into captivity, and we grumble at God's providence. We would be weaned of this world, but sin brings us into captivity, and we find ourselves loving this world. We would be bold in holding up the banner of Christ before men, but sin brings us into captivity and we act like cowards. We would be a blessing to those we influence. I'm going down to visit our friends in Mexico, and I want to be a blessing to them. Some of those men I've known for, some of the preachers down there I've known for 40 years, better than 40 years. We've kind of grown up together. And I want to be a blessing to them. Our grandchildren, our children come home and visit. I want to be a blessing to them. Pray God make us a blessing to them. I'm so fearful of being just the opposite. By some word, some foolish act, being a hindrance. We would be holy. We would live entirely without sin. But sin brings us into captivity and defiles even our thoughts of holiness. Here's the fourth thing. Even in this warfare, we find that which God has made good for our souls. Because our constant warfare with the flesh causes us to look to Christ for everything. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is by God's wisdom and grace that we're in this warfare. The best, safest, most fitting place for us in this world is the place of penitent sinners at the foot of the cross looking to Christ. Oh God, my God, take from me the proud thought of the Pharisee and lay me low at the foot of the mercy seat like the publican, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all our wisdom. all our righteousness, all our sanctification, all our redemption, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Oh, God, teach us these things. Now I send you home with one blessed word of comfort and assurance. Look at the last two verses of our text and learn this. Soon we shall be free. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Soon, we shall be free. Free from all sin. Free from all the evil consequences of sin. Free, just as free, forever free, as Christ on His throne is free. God give you grace now to trust His Son. And God give us grace as we live in this world to live constantly trusting Christ our Redeemer. Amen.